All right. Well, we are the Cola Clash team, and we're very excited to be here with you this week. We're very excited about all of the prospects of what God is up to here in Elizabethtown, E-Town, as I think you all call it, and Mount Joy, and all the other different cities here nearby. And we've been on the road. This is our fifth week this summer, though I and my wife, we travel two-thirds out of the year doing these kinds of things. For those of you, you may or may not be aware of the war, which is just like the Cola Clash, but it's Army versus Navy. I run that as well. And we had a tour down south here this last spring, and it's been exciting to see all that God has done. And this week is going to be no exception. And you say, preacher, that sounds a little bit overconfident. No, because my confidence is not placed in me. My confidence is not placed in a team, though we've got a great crew of young people here on the team. My confidence is in the Lord of the harvest. And God is on the move. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The harvest fields are just as white as they've ever been, and God is going to work, and young people are going to get saved. Now, you may not be entirely familiar with the Cola Clash, and let me just tell you briefly about what we've got going on this week. So Monday and Tuesday, and I'll say more about this tonight, we're going to be going recruiting. I've heard that some are wondering, how in the world are we going to get teens out here to this place? Well, the biggest mechanism from a human standpoint is recruiting, and so we're going to be beating the streets 14 hours total on Monday and Tuesday, looking for teens out in the highways and byways and compelling them to come in. We're going to be going out and about. It's like a scavenger hunt, but instead of for things or photos or videos, we're looking for teenagers. And so if you have any tips of places where you know of teenagers hanging out in the area, please let me or my team know. We will go there, and we'll look for them, and we'll invite them to come. Now, we've got brochures and stuff like that we will be handing out to young people, but it's not just literature distribution. We're really endeavoring to connect, to engage the teenagers, to tell them about the events that are going to be coming, and to get a semi-commitment with a first name and telephone number for them to come and join us. We'll work through all those names and numbers on Wednesday and get hard and fast commitments there at that point. But do be praying for us, and I'll say much more about this here tonight. These next couple days, they are days of preparation. But then Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday is prime time, if you will, for what's going to be happening this week. We've got three evening rallies where the young people will take part in two-way competition between the Coke and the Pepsi team. We are pitting the age-old rivalry, Coca-Cola versus Pepsi, here this week in exciting competitions. We've got a four-foot ball that we use for volleyball and basketball. I'll say more about that. In fact, you got to come back tonight. If you weren't planning on it, change your plans and come back here this evening. I will be showing videos of what these things are all about. We'll also have a race called Spoke Tackle where they can knock each other over. It's incredibly violent. You've got to come and do it. It's the next, second most violent thing at a Baptist church next to business meetings. But we will also have, in addition to that, tug of war over a thigh-deep mud pit. I've lost dozens of flip-flops in these mud pits and only a few junior hires along the way. So we're looking forward to that and much, much more. I'll be showing you more about that here this evening. But we're inviting the young people to come. They'll take part in the competitions. And I want you to know from the very beginning when we encounter them on the streets, we do tell them about the competitions, but we're not deceiving anyone into coming because we tell them right then and there that at the conclusion of the night, there will be a message from the Bible to show them what God's Word says about how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven, that they have eternal life through Jesus Christ, their Lord, and we'll give an opportunity for these young people to respond just a couple weeks ago, and we'll say more. We'll give maybe a testimony here later on tonight about what God did. We were in Western Pennsylvania the week before last, and God worked. We saw many young people saved. We had some key decisions, and the church was very encouraged. Now, here this morning, as much as I'm excited about what God's doing, and as much as I want to give you the basics of what's going on, I'm going to save most of that for the evening time, and I'll have a special keynote presentation. I'll let you know who all of our team members are, and so on. But for now, I've got a very specific burden on my heart that I've honestly been stirred up about this morning.
God has just, throughout the Sunday school time, Pastor, I think this message is going to dovetail with what you presented to the adults, and I know God is going to speak, so I want to go ahead and cut right to the chase. If you could turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to present to you a lesson that God is continuing to teach me. This is one of those lessons I know we've all learned in some way, shape, or form, but for some reason, whenever we find ourselves confronted with these situations, it's so easy to forget the lesson, and there's always room to grow in our understanding of this lesson. Before I even read the text, I just want to share just something briefly. I mentioned that my family, my wife and I and my two children, we travel the country. The trailer out there is ours. We get a group of college-age students. We wear them out. And we send them back to their various places, and then we get a new one. So these guys are partially fresh here, but we had another team. A couple of young men from Baptist College of Ministry were with us, and we were just coming off of a break week, kind of like this week, and we went to a church in Greenville, Mississippi. And as we arrived, we were pretty excited about, again, as we always are, about what God was able to do there in that city. I had been to that same church a couple years prior, and I'll be honest with you, it was a good meeting, but there were lots of challenges that we had faced. The guys in their recruiting, they were able to get well over 400 recruits. I think we may have even broken the 500 recruit mark. And we had been incredibly excited about the young people that would come. And for one reason or another, when the rally nights came around, we had some challenges. We saw, I would say, about a dozen or so young people saved. And so it was an encouragement from that standpoint. But I know from my standpoint, as an evangelist, as someone who travels and does this all the time, I remember looking at the week and thinking, oh, it was good. I praise the Lord for the value of a single soul. But man, I wanted to see a lot of young people saved. And so, okay, we had seen God work and we were encouraged. We were coming back to go at it a second time. And I'll be honest with you, as we were heading into that second time, I told my team, I said, hey, this is a little bit of a challenging area. And the pastor, as he was talking to me, he was a little bit discouraged as well. And we've all been there, right? This is not exactly the type of illustration you'd like to start off a week of evangelistic campaigns with. But here we were coming in, and the pastor, as we were initially talking, just looking forward to the week, he asked me this question. He said, hey, Bobby. He said, I don't know, I'm kind of taking this week as a little bit of a metric for our area. He said, you know, we've been doing vacation Bible schools here for many years. We've had the war here many times in the past. And, you know, it just seems like our numbers are dwindling more and more. And, you know, I'm just really wondering if this kind of thing works in our town anymore. Well, that's an encouraging question. That's honestly a very discouraging question. And I'll be honest with you, I don't pretend to totally understand what it's like to be in a saddle in one place forever and for years and years on end, and to deal with many of the challenges that come on a day-in, day-out, week-in, week-out basis. But there was some discouragement there. I'll be honest with you, me, even from my limited interaction with that church in that town, having maybe not seen all that I wanted to see last time, I'll be honest with you, I came into the week hoping for more, and yet, in the back of my mind, a little bit discouraged as well. Well, we came into the week, and I'll be honest with you, as the guys went out recruiting, I was very encouraged by all that we saw. The guys went out recruiting, and whereas before we had seen some significant roadblocks with the schools, this time the principal of the O'Bannon High School nearby, his son had come to the war last time we were there, and so he had seen all that we were about. So when our guys came into the principal's office to ask if we could get into a lunchroom, he said, absolutely, come on in. I've seen what you've done. I know what you're about, and I think it's great. Come in. Our school needs this. So we came into the lunchroom. I came with them, and I did something a little bit out of the ordinary. I brought my laptop in with me. We got a little table in the lunchroom. We put our banner in the lunchroom. We had t-shirts sitting out just so they could see it. I had a video playing of the competitions, and I brought our 4-foot big ball into the lunchroom. And I thought that was kind of fun. I thought, hey, they don't see this kind of a thing. And I'm all for trying new things and trying to generate interest and excitement. And I even climbed up on top of a table in the lunchroom with my big ball, and I got everybody's attention, and I told them all the lines that we give them to tell them about the war. And I'm telling you, that lunchroom was a buzz. Everybody was so excited about the war, the fact that it was in town, and they were all talking about how they were going to kill so-and-so in Spoketackle and how they were going to dunk so-and-so under the mud and they were going to drown in the tug of war. You just got to get used to that kind of things. When you start telling them about these things, they totally talk in that way. But anyway, we recruited, we probably got in just the short time a couple of hundreds of names and numbers right there in that 2-hour period. These guys are salivating. We don't get those kinds of opportunities during the summer with the lunchrooms because school's not in session. Well, anyway, we came out of that time just pumped, just thrilled. And in fact, as we were working through all of the names and numbers, calling and texting, I remember it sounded like everybody was going to come. I think just according to our reports of how many young people the day of said we're coming tonight was 70 to 80 young people who said they were going to be there that night. Well, I'll be honest with you, I was on cloud nine. I was thrilled. I was pumped. Okay, if you can't imagine an evangelist being excited, this evangelist was very excited. Because when I think of a crowd of teens coming, I'm thinking we're going to have a harvest here this evening. And so coming into the night, I'm thinking, amen, this is going to be so much better than it was last time. God is on the move. This is going to be great. And then throughout the afternoon, something happened that no one could have predicted. The temperature started going like this. In fact, the temperature, I believe, went from in the 60s, there in April, in the deep south, okay, keep in mind, they're not used to anything below like 50 down there, and the temperatures dipped all the way down to 36 degrees. There that night, I thought, oh, you know what, I'm from originally New Jersey, I'm from Wisconsin now, and so you know what, this is nothing. Come on, in Wisconsin, we'd be out there if it's above freezing, you'd go out in short sleeve shirt, right? And this would be fine. Well, we had 14 that showed up that first night. I think maybe by time we went inside, we may have been to 20. And I'll be honest with you, I was dying. I was dying. Got to preaching the gospel. I'm thinking, hey, we've got maybe a dozen or so lost people here, so I'll preach the gospel. We'll see them all saved. I'll be honest with you. I have become so confident over the years, not in my own ability to deliver the gospel, but in the power of the gospel message. I was fully expecting there that night that we would have a dozen young people saved. I had the raising of hands at the end of the message. I think almost all of the lost people raised their hands. I'm lost. I need to be saved tonight. Gave the invitation. Only one or two went back. I'll be honest with you, I felt about this big. I felt like I was dying. And I remember when everything was done again, I don't want to in any way diminish the value of a single soul, but there were 12 of them that needed to get saved that night. There should have been scores more there that night. And I remember going to my trailer, and it was one of those nights where I pillowed my head thinking, what am I even doing? You know, I was in a crisis of my faith. Well, the war schedule during the school year, Saturday night's the first night. It's Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. And honestly, I was in torment in my heart because I'm thinking, okay, I'm supposed to preach the next morning, and I feel like I need to be preached too. I'm sure pastors felt that way before. Anyone who stands in a pulpit at times feels like, man, I'm the one that needs to be ministered to this morning. But God has something. And you know what? This is the craziest thing. The Lord put on my heart, the message that I want to preach to you here this morning, and this message was not so much for the people, it was for me. But I'll be honest with you, I came into that morning not feeling very faith-filled. I came into that morning, honestly, wanting to go crawl under a rock somewhere. Didn't want to get out of bed that morning. I was just so discouraged because I felt like this is just a bad situation. I'm embarrassed. Okay, that's pride. That's all that is. I'm discouraged here as a pastor who's wondering whether things are going to work. And here we go. I am proving that things aren't working here in this town. What in the world are we going to do? Well, that morning I presented to the folks of the church the text that I want to present to you. And I'll be honest with you, I felt like a hypocrite in presenting this text. I want you to look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 9. If I forget, don't let me forget to finish this story here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, the scripture says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now, before I go any further, I have to say just a few words here about this word comfort. The Bible word for comfort is a combination word, and etymology doesn't define a word, but it's very helpful for understanding how the word developed over time. The word literally means to come alongside. In fact, you're probably familiar with the word comforter that appears in John 14, 15, 16. Here, the disciples were similarly discouraged. They felt like, oh, Jesus is saying he's leaving us, and he's the one that we need, and how is this going to work? And Jesus was telling his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm preparing a place for you. But friends, I want you to know here in our challenging, discouraging time, the hope that you have is not just a hope of heaven. And as much as that should be an encouraging thing, as much as that ought to put a glimmer in our eye and a spring in our step, friends, you've got so much more to be encouraged by. Because as Jesus continued in John 14, 15, and 16, he said, listen, I'm going away, but it's better for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, I'm not going to send the Comforter to you. And Jesus made it very clear, I'm leaving, listen, things are going to get worse before they get better. But I want you to know, on the other side of things getting worse, they're going to get so much more better here, because I'm going to send comfort your way. In fact, not just comfort in the sense of empathy, not just comfort in the sense of identifying with your weakness, not just comfort in the sense of patting someone on the shoulder and saying, hey, it's going to be okay. I'm going to send the one who will come alongside of you. And in the midst of the challenges, he will help you. And in fact, the word comfort in the Bible, and particularly in the context we're looking at here in this verse, is not just empathy. It is not just being an encouragement to someone, emotionally speaking. The word for comfort here in this verse is speaking of God's ability to step into deep, dark situations, to lift up that erring child, to lift up that discouraged child, and to strengthen weak knees and to help. See, God's comfort here is not just empathy, it is divine aid. And I want you to see this. He said he's the God of all comfort, and he puts it in its context in the next verse, who comforteth us, who helps us, who offers his divine aid to us in all our tribulation. You know, I want you to know, if you're here today, and again, Pastor touched on this morning as part of how God stirred my heart as I was thinking forward to this message this morning, but there are some of you who are in, you're knee deep, your neck deep, your nose deep, in affliction, challenges, situations that you certainly would not have chose for yourself. Some of you here are in the midst of a deep and dark trial. Maybe it's health issues. Maybe it's family issues. Maybe it's financial issues. Maybe you're here and you're discouraged because of failures in your life, and you feel like you cannot seem to free yourself from the bondage of those failures. Whatever the affliction is, I want to encourage you here. This verse says that he wants to comfort us, help us, aid us in all our tribulations. So I want you to know, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what your background is, no matter what the tribulation is, God wants to step into that situation. God doesn't just want to step in to give you emotional stability. God wants to step in to offer his divine assistance in those moments of challenge and trial. Now, as we continue reading, he gives the purpose for us experiencing the affliction and subsequently the comfort. Here's why: that we who have experienced God's comfort may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, here what he's saying is, and I have a quote written down, that God does not comfort us to make us comfortable. He comforts us to make us comforters, okay? So in other words, as the afflictions come into our lives, as things look challenging, as we see no pathway forward, God wants to show up. He wants to, yes, stabilize us emotionally, but more than that, He wants to step in, He wants to enable, He wants to deliver, He wants to give His divine assistance so that we can look at anyone else who's going through challenging times. And we can point them to the very comfort that enabled us. I used to look at this passage and I used to think that what this was talking about was if we, when I and my family experience hard times in a particular area and we make it through it by God's help, then we can look at anybody else who's experienced similar trials and we can say, hey, we understand. In fact, my wife and I, back in October of 2010, we had a very challenging thing in our family family life. We had a stillborn baby girl. That was very difficult for us. We had not had a child, so I think it would probably hit us harder now if it happened than it did at the time. But still, it was a challenging thing to deliver a dead baby. We shed many tears. God taught us many lessons in those times. And I'll be honest with you, during that trial, I remember thinking of this verse and thinking, well, here's what God's doing. At least this is a part of what God's doing. He is preparing us to be able to have a special ministry with those who have experienced complications with birth and bearing children. And that's true. There's a certain sense in which we can look at anybody who's had a stillborn child and say, we understand. But that's not all that this verse is talking about. I just want to point out a little phrase here that stood out to me as I was studying it. He says that we may be able to comfort them which are in, what's the next word? Oh, you got to look at your Bible. That we may be able to comfort them which are in, what's the next word?
Any
trouble. You see, this verse is not just teaching that if you experience trials of a particular kind, that you can then walk up to somebody who's going through the same kind of trial and say, hey, I want you to know God is good, I understand. That's not all this verse is talking about, because there is something that you experience in the midst of that challenge. There's something that God did for you in the midst of that challenge that can help anyone in any challenge. And particularly what God wants us to pass on, what God wants us to minister to other people, what God wants us to point them to is the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, what Paul is simply saying here is, hey, listen, Corinthians, and there's a whole lot of background that I could get into here with Paul's interaction with the Corinthians, and I'm not going to do so for sake of time here this morning, except to say the Corinthians had a little bit of a skewed perspective of their founding pastor. Because, you see, Paul, in his life and ministry, went through a lot of challenges. In fact, later on in the book, in chapters 11 and 12, you'll find in 2 Corinthians that he talks about the fact that he was shipwrecked, people beat him up, he had times where he went without food, he went without lodging, he went without proper clothing. I mean, Paul had been through it, and there was kind of this talking point going on in a certain subsection of the church of Corinth that were saying, oh, Paul, things always go bad for him. Oh, that Paul, who would really want to follow somebody like that? Oh, that Paul, if he was really a man of God, a minister of God, you would think God would take better care of the apostle Paul. I'm not sure we really want to follow somebody like that. But Paul here in this passage is taking that sentiment and he's turning it on its head. Because I want you to see in verse 5, and this is what connects to the situation there at Corinth. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now, by us, he's not talking about us. By us, he's talking about me, my companions in the ministry here. As the sufferings of Christ get worse and worse and worse in us, so our consolation, same word as comfort, also aboundeth by Christ. And he says, and whether we, me and my missionary team, be afflicted, it is for you Corinthians, consolation and salvation. I jump down to the end of the verse, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And what he's saying is, listen, me, Paul, and my traveling companions, when things get worse, I want you to know what happens. The worse it gets, the better it gets. The worse it gets, the more we experience God's divine assistance that steps in and does what we could never do in our own strength. And I want you to know why God allows us to experience the challenges and the subsequent comfort so we can pass it on to you. So we can point you, Corinthians, to the same God that delivered us in our greatest times of need. Well, he goes on. In verse 7, he connects it to the Corinthians. He says, "And our hope, our confidence of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." And he says essentially to the Corinthians, okay, you look at us as if we're nothing because we're going through the challenges. Well, the fact of the matter is, if we had not been through the challenges and experienced God's comfort, we would have never been able to pass it along to you. There's a very real sense in which he's saying, you owe your very salvation to the fact that I learned how to get through the sufferings by God's divine assistance. And I'm confident in you, Corinthians, that as challenging things happen to you, you also will be able to experience the intervention of God. Now, this is not just theory for the Apostle Paul, as it's not for me, and as I'm sure it probably isn't for you, but he goes on in verse 8 and following to give a real-life illustration of how this panned out for him in his ministry. Verse 8, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Now, I've got to stop there real quickly just to give a little bit of historical background. At the end of 1 Corinthians, he said, "Pray for us. We're here in Ephesus, and there's a great door that's opened unto us, but there are many adversaries." And in essence, he told this church, "Pray for us. We're going into an amazing situation, but I'm foreseeing a battle." And here he's following up on that prayer request and telling him about the knockdown, dragout fight that he had, the battle, the affliction that they experienced there in that situation in Ephesus, which is in the province of Asia. He says, "I would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Ever felt like that? Here he's saying, we were on the cusp of an amazing opportunity. But you know what? Things got bad. Things got real bad. In fact, we don't know for sure what the historical situation was that he's referring to. The only situation that we find recorded in the book of Acts was the time when Demetrius caused the whole city of Ephesus to get up in a stir, and how he ended up having people rioting around him there in Ephesus, and they ended up in the theater there. You've read the story, and there were mobs of people that were crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and he thought he was going to die, like literally. We're not saying like, "Oh, I died when she said that about my outfit." No, no, no. We're saying like he literally thought they were going to kill him. I think most of us have not found ourselves in a theater in Macedonia surrounded by mobs of people who want us dead. But there he was. I would call that an affliction, a tribulation, wouldn't you? And you know, God designs those things to teach us something. And Paul was no exception. He said, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves," verse 9, "and here's the lesson: that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." So here's the lesson. Here's Paul in the theater, if that's the situation that he's referring to here. He's in the theater there, not like the movie theater, but the theater, right? Surrounded by a mob of people that wanted him dead. And in that situation, God is teaching him, "Paul, it's not up to you to get yourself out of this situation. Paul, you're not the one who's going to rescue you here. You can't. I'm going to have to do it. So Paul, I need you to come to me. Paul, I need you to get dependent, desperate, on your knees to make the difference in that situation. I need you to find my comfort. We don't always think of comfort in that concrete of a sense, but that's exactly what he's referring to here. He says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, verse 10. And here's what happened. Look at verse 10. Who delivered us. Those are three words, not too many letters. I haven't counted them. But you know what? That's a big deal. You think about it. Paul, it's so easy to gloss over these things. It's so easy just to kind of skip past that and, oh yeah, God delivered, I'm sure. That's good. Great. Wonderful. Moving on. Got a lot more of my reading to do today. But do you realize what he's saying is he was on the verge of death. People were going to murder him. One of the most excruciating afflictions that you could potentially experience. And he's saying, God stepped in and delivered us from so great a death. I believe there from so great a death, it's not a reference to salvation, but it's a reference to the particular situation he was talking about. And he says, and he, okay, by the way, I think many times we've all been through challenging times. And I think every one of you here in this room have seen the hand of God deliver you. I'm sure you could tell me stories all day long about challenges you've been in and you felt the presence of God. You've sensed God stepping in, being with you. You've seen the hand of God come and tweak the situation and deliver you. And you could testify to me about that. But can I tell you, the temptation is when we see God deliver us from particularly trying affliction and persecution is to relegate that deliverance to a fluke of the past. And to say, well, you know, I know God delivered me then, but this situation is different. You know, I know God is faithful. I know God wants to step in. I know God promises his comfort, his divine assistance. But I don't know. I don't know about this one. I don't know. Well, see, Paul didn't just take this as a phenomenon in the past. He says, he delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. God continues to deliver. In fact, he's got confidence for the future in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So here Paul is saying, listen, I want you to know the lesson that I've learned. God is the God of all comfort. In whatever affliction that we find ourselves in, God wants to step in and teach us a lesson that God wants to deliver. In fact, the worse it gets, the better it gets. Because the worse it gets, the more we get to see the hand of God doing miracles. And God does those miracles in our lives so that we can look at anybody who's going through any challenge or affliction and say, hey, listen, let me tell you a story. My God is a God of all comfort who can deliver you in no matter what bad situation you find yourself in. My God is able to deliver you. And that day there in Mississippi, I found myself with this passage on my heart thinking, now wait a minute. We had a really bad night last night. And I'm going to stand up in front of this church and I'm going to tell them, hey, guess what? Things get worse so they can get better. I'm going to stand before this church feeling like a hypocrite because I don't feel it. I don't feel like God's going to do something great tonight. What if he doesn't? What if I stand up this morning and say, hey folks, guess what? The worse it gets, the better it gets. God brought us through last night because he wants to step in and he wants to deliver tonight. So put your seatbelts on. We're in for a great night here this evening. What if he didn't do it? False prophet, they'd stone me, right? What if he didn't do it? I'd look like an idiot. Well, that's not the greatest motivation. But I'll be honest with you, God put it on my heart and I couldn't leave it alone. And I remember standing up that morning, honestly, the whole sermon long, I'm presenting this material thinking, oh boy, Lord, you are gonna have to deliver here tonight. Oh God, if you don't do it, not only am I gonna look like a moron, it's gonna hurt people's faith. I'm not trying to push a test on God. I don't want you to misunderstand me here. But I couldn't get away from the text. I presented it there that morning, honestly. Went out to eat. I felt like this big all day long. I felt like, I don't know, I just felt like the junior evangelist that doesn't know what he's doing. And I just felt so powerless to do anything. I mean, oh boy, I cannot begin to explain to you how horrible I felt all day that day. I'd like to say that I was this great man of faith that was saying, well, things are going to be great here tonight. But I'm like, God says it. That's what I was like. That night we had 70. We had 70 young people show up that night. I don't remember how many got saved, but it was, I don't know, 10, 20, something like that. I don't remember the exact number. But God delivered. And you know what? God brings into our lives. I want you to know. I'm saying this here at the beginning, okay? Nothing bad's happened this week, but it might. I'm not trying to be a prophet here right now. I'm not at all. But you know what? The week before last, our last week of the Colet Clash, I remember coming into the first night. Was the first night when rain was predicted? That's right, it was the first night. Okay, it was like 90% chance of rain, and that is not a good recipe for a Colet Clash. And I remember coming into that night thinking, oh no. And then on top of that, one of our team members, one of the young ladies, got this massive migraine. I had never seen her laid flat in the tube, one of our big tubes that we use, just totally out of it, throwing up and everything. And we're coming into the night, and it's like, what is going on? Well, God parted the clouds. He defied the weather forecaster. We had an amazing night. That young lady popped right back up right before the events started, and boom, she was ready to go. And I don't know what happened. She didn't know what happened, except God did a miracle. And we came into that night, and a bunch of teenagers got saved. I remember our counseling room was so cram-packed, we hardly had personal space. You know that personal bubble? We didn't have the personal bubble at all. And it was amazing. God stepped in, and he delivered. And you know what? I'm talking here in my scenarios, in my illustrations. I'm talking about situations that go bad, that seem to go bad with relation to evangelism, outreach. But I got one other situation that I just want to talk about here. This has been on my heart a lot lately. In 1984, there was a young lady who, the best I can put the pieces together, got involved with a young man. Well, I know that happened. This young lady had been to a year of Bible college. And this young lady found herself at the end of a Friday night pregnant. Well, this was a bad deal because she wasn't married. During that time, in those 9 months, she did a lot of wrestling with God. She contemplated a lot of different options, but from her own testimony, she said, from the moment I knew life in me, I knew that I had to give this baby life. Abortion was not an option for her. But she said furthermore, she said, not only did I know I had to give this baby life, I knew I had to give this baby up. This young lady, 19 years old, April 19th, 1985, went into Lancaster General Hospital and had this baby boy. she had the baby, and from the very beginning, she had selected from several files a family to take this baby as her own, working through Bethany Christian Services. And she picked a family that she knew would discipline the child. That was one of the requirements. She picked a family. She gave a bunch of verses from Proverbs, and she knew that she couldn't take care of the child, and she knew it would be a selfish decision to keep the child. And because of her love for that child, she gave the child up for adoption. Well, honestly, the whole situation from the beginning was a bad situation. Never should have happened, right? Here you've got a young lady. I don't understand all of the specifics, but we think she was sent by her parents out to the Lancaster area from closer to Philadelphia, because it was kind of a shame in those days. I don't know necessarily, but she had the baby, gave the baby up for adoption, sent a letter with that baby on the flyleaf of a book, Why Was I Adopted? And in that letter, she outlined the fact that she wanted the baby to know that she loved the baby. That's why she gave him up. And that she wanted that baby to love his adopted parents as his own. They chose him. And that she wanted the baby to know Jesus as his Savior, because Jesus was the only one who gave her the strength to go through with the decision. Well, that baby, as I said, was born, was adopted, went into that family, and things didn't get better. I mean, they got better in a certain sense. He had a loving mom and dad. The parents treated him like their own. And when that young boy turned 12, his adopted mother died. That was another great blow. The young man got very upset and bitter against God. He spent several years in the gall of bitterness, experimenting and diving headlong into the world and many of the things the world had to offer. But that young man, later on in his life, God began to work in his life. He surrendered to the Lord, surrendered to the call to preach, dealt with the hidden sin in his life, went off to Bible college. And there at Bible college, God began to clarify in his heart a burden for evangelism. While he was in college, he traveled with a team doing youth evangelism as a team member. And not too long after that, God called him to take those very youth evangelistic teams out himself. And through one thing and another, God led him to Faith Bible Church in Mount Joy, Pennsylvania, to do the COLA class. You probably made that connection a lot sooner than I intended. But, you know, I want you to know that many times bad things do happen. And you know what? I would love more than anything for my birth mother to know that the great affliction and challenge that she went through, that she honestly doesn't know the end of the story, has resulted in a youth evangelist that has led thousands of teens to Jesus Christ through his ministry. You know, when you look at the situations in your life that look like they've gone irrecoverably bad, that looks like there's no rescue, don't forget God. Because God loves to take impossible situations, and he loves to work them together for good, to the saving of much people. I don't know what particular challenges you're facing. I don't know what your affliction is, but I do know this. The God that delivered in Greenville, Mississippi, the God that delivered in Kerwinsville, Pennsylvania, the God that delivered a young lady who had a baby in Lancaster General Hospital and turned a youth evangelist into the world is the same God that can step into your situation. It's the same God that can turn a tragedy into an incredible triumph. I don't know how God's working in your heart, but I'm sure he is. So if we could have someone head to the piano, what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray, and then after I pray, I'd like for us to stand and just have an invitation here this morning. So let's seek the Lord in prayer. God, I'm thanking you so much here this morning for what you've done in my life. And I thank you for the fact that you are able to deliver in whatever situation we find ourselves in. That the people here in this church, whatever they're sorting through right now, you are available to offer your comfort, your divine assistance. Or that when we feel ourselves pressed out of measure above strength, that you can deliver us. God, I just want to thank you for being a God who's faithful to us. I want to thank you for being a sovereign God who can take even our own sinful choices and the sinful choices of others and can work them together for so much amazing, unbelievable, supernatural good. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would minister to hearts, that these folks would seek and find your comfort in their tribulations. In Jesus' name. We could all